Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel again. As we saw last time, there were many intrigues. There were in the passing over of the kingdom to David, Judah in the south, there arose a civil war. Abner, the former general of King Saul's army, who lost on the plain of Jezreel to the Philistines, found himself basically out of favor with David and his men, his mighty men. When Saul was killed, the kingdom was insecure. It was not stable. And that often happens when, last week I mentioned, a change of leadership. It may be in an organization, but it also may be in a church. When there's a change of leadership, there's often the arising of those who wish to fill the gap of leadership, but in a wrong way. This happens in many churches. And I believe we are greatly blessed here in the passing on of leadership in the last few years, and that God has given us stability in the truth and faithfulness. And that's a great blessing to me as I have seen these things come to pass, because I've seen the other come to pass as well. So we see here that Abner was trying to make a place for himself. We saw in chapter 2 that he made Ishbosheth, son of Saul, king of Israel in the north. As soon as David was established in Judah in the south and set up his kingship at Hebron, Abner placed Ishbosheth as king in northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes. He was not of the line of Saul, so he could not have been king. But as we saw last time, it was likely his strategy to set up Ishbosheth to be king as a weak king, that Abner may actually rise into the power of the kingship. So as soon as Judah in the south had anointed David king of Israel, Abner took an army and passed over from the east side of the Jordan into the west side of the Jordan, just north of Judah, at Gibeon. And at Gibeon, he called Joab, the commander of David's forces, to come and meet him there at the pool of Gibeon. And it may not look on initial reading that this was that there were very many men there, but there were hundreds, perhaps thousands, on each side who had come to Gibeon. And Joab and Abner sat down on opposite sides of that pool to talk. Joab does not speak first, Abner does, and says, "Let's let the young men have a contest." There are many debates about what this meant, but I think it perhaps may have been originally, "Let them have a wrestling event and see who wins, and that will determine who wins the battle here." So it was a battle by proxy, and Abner was sure that his 12 men, young men, would beat the men of Joab and Judah. But in the process of the sporting event, each man grabbed the head of the other eventually, and they each killed each other, and 24 fell dead. And that's when Abner and Joab began to fight with their hundreds, perhaps their thousands. This was civil war. It was an attempt by Abner to intimidate Joab and to win the kingship of Judah. It doesn't say up front that this was his intention, and yet all of his actions up to this point was to make himself strong in Israel, and it actually says that. So now we come after Abner was defeated. We come to chapter 3, and it says there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew steadily stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker continually. And what this means really is that the civil war continued. Abner was the aggressor. David was the defender of Judah. And as a result of this, David grew stronger, and Ishbosheth, but really Abner, grew weaker. In verse 6, if you'll follow along with me, and we'll read through this chapter. I really want to try to cover chapters 3 and 4 tonight, so this is a lot of history to look at. But verse 6, it came about when there was war, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. See what I mean? Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Now, this was a play by Abner to exert his power and authority over Ishbosheth and put himself in the place of king by taking over the concubinage. So Ishbosheth said, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth. Now, why was he angry? Because this was a sin, and it was a power move upon Ishbosheth. He said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David, and yet today you charge me with guilt concerning the woman. This tells you something about Abner as well, in the way he treated women, the way he thought of women, that this was nothing to him, that he had committed adultery, at least, probably by force. "May God do so to Abner and more also, if as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba." And he could no longer answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. So Ishbosheth kept stepping back from authority because he was afraid of Abner, that he would kill him. And he threatened him and said, "You treat me like this, I'm going to turn the kingdom of Israel over to David and take it from you." Now, this is part of Abner's plan because his first plan had gone awry. He had not been able to overpower Joab and the forces. He had not been able to win in the civil war. So he now saw that he would not be king of Judah and all of Israel. He also saw that David was more powerful than his forces, and that Joab and the armies of Judah would overpower him eventually. So he made a play to establish himself with authority over Israel, and perhaps even to make himself king. But in the rebuke of Ishbosheth, he threatened Ishbosheth to saying, "I'm going to bring Israel to David and we'll all be one." And what he was really doing here was trying to make a place for himself with David, because everything else had failed. The deceit, the manipulation, the seeking to control his own life and the circumstance around him to protect himself, to provide for himself, to make himself powerful or respected in some way, was what was in the heart of Abner. And the deceit there that we'll look at in a moment is hated by God. When we look at David, as he continued to protect Judah from Abner's forces trying to make civil war, trying to capture the king of Judah for himself, David trusted in the Lord. He did not resort to subterfuge or manipulation or deceit. But he actually respected those who were in authority. Ishbosheth, as far as David was concerned, was put there by God, not Abner. Abner was the tool, but God's almighty power over all things had put Ishbosheth there. And that's why David, as we'll see, showed respect toward Ishbosheth. Nevertheless, we find that Abner tried to overthrow the kingdom or take power of Israel in the north and ultimately set the stage for making himself favored in the eyes of David to deliver the northern 10 tribes to him. Verse 12, then Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you. So Abner sent a message to David to give Israel to him. And he said, good, I will make a covenant with you, David said, but I demand one thing of you, namely, that you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, to whom I was betrothed for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Pealtiel, the son of Laish, but her husband went with her weeping as he went. Now Saul had given Michal, taken her away from David, and given her as wife to Pealtiel. And David is saying, this is my first wife. I want her back in my kingship and in my household. But you need to remember that she was the daughter of Saul. And for David to retake her into his household was to carry with her the authority of Saul over the northern kingdom and to solidify his position politically, not just because of love. Now, Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel in verse 17, saying, in times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. And in addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron. All that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner solidified his position to represent Israel with the elders of Israel. And then he actually went to David to make peace, as it were, and to deliver the kingdom of Israel in agreement with the elders of Israel to David as king over all of Israel. And so verse 20 explains how that happened. Then Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So David has concluded the agreement to reunite Judah and Israel on the north into one country under his kingship and headship. And this put Abner in a very high place of importance that he brought this to pass. And that's really what he was looking for. He failed in every other way due to his sin and deceit. And God had made promise to David that this would be done. And even when Abner spoke to Ishbosheth and said, God has promised David, king of all the land, and so I'm going to bring him to him. It was not because he believed it, that this was God's will for him, but it was what had been said, and this was his way, again, to feather his own nest. And so we look in verse 22, and behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid. This was after Abner had left with the agreement with David. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. Now, when Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king and he sent him away and he's gone in peace. Well, to Joab, that was a red flag. I mean, it was like stirring the pot. His hatred of Abner and his disrespect of David as king now came out. And so Joab came to the king. What have you done? How dare he ask the king that? In disrespect, in challenging the king's will as if he were equal to the king. So we find pride in Joab. We also find revenge in his heart later. What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent him away and he is already gone? You know Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and to learn of your going out and coming in and to find out all that you are doing. So Joab had an attitude toward Abner that there's absolutely nothing redeemable in him. He considered him to be a deceiver, a rebel against King David, his Lord, and that he knew better even than David how to deal with Abner. So this was all disrespect to David. Those who are under authority many times challenge the authority that's above them, and with seemingly good reasons and rational explanations. And yet, the authority that God has placed over them has his authority behind them. And so we see that Joab rejected the authority of David. Here's what he did. When Joab came out from David, verse 26, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. So Joab didn't check with David and say, I'm going to go after Abner and cancel this thing before it's too late. He took authority in his own hands. David's not fixing it, so I'm going to fix it. And when we do that with the authorities that God has placed over us, we sin against God. God is in control of all things. He is sovereign over all things. No one can come into a position of authority without God's will. And part of our calling as Christians, we saw in the scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, is to be subject to the authorities that God has put over us. Those authorities may be a father and mother, young people. When you rebel against your father and mother, you're rebelling against God. You're sinning against God. And God will hold you accountable for that sin. And your only escape from judgment is to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was beaten and whipped, with his beard plucked and spit upon, whipped with stripes coming around his back to his front, tearing his flesh apart, hit with fists, nailed to a cross, jeered at, mocked by his own people. and rejected by the Gentiles. Alone at the cross, he bore that sin in his body on the tree. So as Christians, we look upon every sin not only as our enemy, but the enemy of Jesus. And we do not cooperate with that temptation to sin, whether it's against our parents who are in authority over us, or whether it's our boss at work or our teacher in the schoolroom who have been put in the place of authority over us by God. And we trust God and submit to His will insofar as we ourselves are not called to sin by those authorities, to break God's laws. And to rebel against those authorities, as Abner did, is to bring God's judgment upon you. The only escape from God's judgment and wrath for our sins is Jesus Christ our Lord. And those who flee to Him find forgiveness and acceptance. And His heart of obedience to His Father becomes your heart to want to trust Him in your parents' faces, and in your boss's face, and in your teacher's face, and in the authorities' faces. We need clarity today among Christians. With all of the uproar in our land and our world, the rebellions going on, the questions of authorities, and do I have to obey authorities, and so forth, God's Word does not stutter on this. It does not stutter. Insofar as you're not being called to sin against the Ten Commandments of God, or deny Christ Himself, or inhibit your worship on the Lord's Day, we are called to be subject to those authorities and to willingly submit to them. The example of this in 1 Peter 2 is Jesus Christ. Though there was no deceit in His mouth, though He did not attack those who had attacked Him, He uttered no threats. He did not revile in return, or being reviled by others. But what does it say? He entrusted Himself to Him, His Father, who judges righteously. That means His Father always brings to pass everything in the world and history in such a way that it will be seen at the end that He did everything right, that it was the best way that it could have been, in spite of the sin of man, in spite of the rebellion of man, in spite of the ignorance and even falling into sin of God's people at times, it will be seen. So He entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to the rule of sin and live to the rule of Christ righteously. Abner was out for himself. David was out for God. And we don't find David entering into subterfuge and deceit and manipulation and all these things. We see him trusting in God, obeying His commandments, and seeking to be faithful in his kingship. And God blessed him. God's will came to pass for David. So, when Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner. They brought him back to the well of Sirah, and David did not know it. This is important to David. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. And now we know why Joab was willing to disobey his king and disregard David's commandments, because he had a personal agenda of revenge against Abner. He was unwilling to trust how God causes the authorities to work things together, so that we submit to the authorities and trust God in how they work out. He wanted to take things in his own hand. God had not killed Abner for killing his brother Asahel. And so with revenge in his heart, he disobeyed David, he disobeyed God, and he committed murder. And David wanted everybody to know that this was not his will. This was not his plan to kill Abner, to take the northern kingdom of Israel. If people had thought that David sent Joab to kill Abner, then they would have looked upon David as forcing himself over Israel. And they would have been rebellious to him because he had manipulated and killed in order to get his way. But David makes sure that others knew that this was not his work. Afterward, David, verse 28, when he heard it, said, "I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever for the blood of Abner and the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and may there not fail from the house of Joab." Now, Joab was his general. Abner was his enemy. And now he's saying, may it fall on the head of Joab and all of his brother's house. May there not fail from the house of Joab one who's had a discharge, or who is a leper, or who takes hold of a distaff, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. In other words, he's cursing the house of Joab who has stood with him the entire time. Because Joab's sin of going after Abner was just as much rebellion against David as Abner trying to take over the kingdom. There are no small sins. There are sins which do not affect others as much as some. And those that affect others are considered greater sins by God, that is, because of the aggravations thereof, how they affect other people. In that sense, they're greater. But the smallest sin in the darkest room that you commit required the blood of the Son of God to make you right with God again. That evil thought, that evil word, that condescending plan, that deceit by not speaking the truth and hiding the truth, not answering a question fully as it's been asked by those who are in authority over you. How are you doing? How was school today, son? Fine. Well, you know there's more to it than that. A parent asks a child, how was school today? They want to hear, were they okay? Were they able to do their work? Was there anything wrong that happened? Any perhaps bullying? How did your day go? Because I bore you. I fed you and clothed you. And God has put me over you to protect and provide and to shepherd you in your life. God's sovereignty decides how we act toward those in authority over us, not their worthiness to be obeyed. So, Joab killed Abner in revenge for his brother Asahel because he was so tempted to that sin with hatred in his heart toward his enemy that he was willing to rebel against God and those he placed over him. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because they had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. Now look what happened. This is David's response to this. Again, David was waiting on God. He was seeking to be faithful as a believer and as the king of Israel. He did not seek to overthrow Israel by power. He waited for God's time to bring the two nations back to one. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner." Can you imagine? He's speaking to Joab and all the people. And he tells Joab, "Tear your clothing in mourning. Gird yourself with sackcloth, and you open your mouth and lament before Abner." And King David walked behind the bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. Now this was the man who once was part of David, served under King Saul, as Abner was the general. They were friends at one time. Abner had become his enemy and used all kind of deceit and ploys to destroy David's kingship and to take over the kingdom for himself. And yet it says that he lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king chanted a lament for Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept again over him. David believed in the sovereignty of God. And if God has put a man in the place of honor and authority, even though he be his own enemy, he's to respect God in that and to give where honor is due. He does not make Abner the devil to him, though he could have. He does not approve of Joab killing him on the sly. David trusted in God to make these things come out as he wished, and to not take things in his own hand and make people do what you want them to do so you can get your way and be happy the way you want to be happy. We saw that last week. This was the real motive behind Abner. He wanted his way. It doesn't matter what God thought or who he stepped over to get his way. What does that mean to us as Christians? It means that in our relationships to other people, in the home, in the church, at work, and in the world, we do not have the right to step over others in order to get what we wish. We do not have the right to use anger and bitterness or force to get our way. Neither temper tantrums, nor manipulation or deceit, or a little white lie, which Jesus had to suffer for. We don't have the right to take things into our own hands. It is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all things in his hands, which, by the way, are still pierced in his glorified state for us to see, that we trust him and live godly no matter what other people do to us. That's what was going on in David's mind in the way he treated Abner and the way he required Joab to treat Abner as the king. He made Joab give honor to Abner to teach him a lesson that he doesn't have the authority to take things in his own hands. He doesn't have the authority to seek personal revenge, and neither do we, against those who have harmed us. If anybody had the right to seek personal revenge, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. In the way he was treated by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how they mocked him, how they spoke with questions to his face to find out what he really believed and taught, and behind his back they were planning to kill him. Two-faced, saying one thing to the face but meaning something else in their mind. We can't be two-faced. God calls us to speak the truth in love, to not have designs on other people, to manipulate them, to do things our way. So David chanted for Abner, and he gave praise to Abner for dying as a soldier and for all that he had done under King Saul to protect Israel from the Philistines and the other nations around about. He gave honor to whom honor is due, so much so that in verse 35, all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, "May God do so to me, and more also if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down." He was fasting and praying and honoring Abner, his enemy. I think in this case, we're starting to learn a little bit about what Jesus meant when he said, "Love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you." Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. And just as in everything the king did pleased all the people, so all the people and all Israel understood that day that if it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death, then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?" He was still among God's people, Israel. "And I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me." These rebels, these men that will not listen to my commandments. "May the Lord repay the evildoer, namely Joab, according to his evil." And the Lord did. So what do we learn in all of this tonight? Well, I think as I've tried to read through and bring some exposition of the historical situation and of the spiritual truths, the truths of God's moral law being involved in what has happened, we see here a great contrast between Abner and David. Abner is an example of using deceit and manipulation and power to get one's own way. Do you ever do that? It may be with a friend, maybe on the internet, on a phone call. You're talking about something and you have an agenda of how you want things to go, and they seem to disagree with you. And there's a lot of opportunities for this today, by the way, in our nation among Christians. You know, the Bible teaches that we're to have unity in all things essential. That means the truth, the word, the gospel, holiness, unity in things essential that are essential to salvation and essential to Christian living in holiness. That would be unity in obeying the Ten Commandments. It would be unity in looking to Christ under grace every day. It would be unity in looking to those sound doctrines that build a church of different people into a becoming of one mind, of understanding and loving each other in spite of our differences. Unity in things essential, but liberty in these things non-essential. Now, what's non-essential? Those things that are not commanded in the Bible alone. The non-essential things are opinions that Christians have that are not commanded in the Bible. And today, in America and in Christian churches, there are differences that we have over what's been happening the last year in terms of the virus that has come upon us and passed through our nation, in terms of what the government has done or not done or shouldn't do. There are differences between us. But you know what? Those things are non-essential. They don't go to whether or not you have love between each other as Christians, or you accept one another with differences. These things must not enter into our minds, where we set an agenda on our part to persuade others for our position. And we become active and aggressive in trying to persuade others to believe what we believe. How do you know what you believe is really true? It's not in the Bible. Somewhere down the line, unless you've done the scientific research yourself, you don't really know what's going on about this virus. And you cannot impose your uninformed will upon other Christians and make it a point of division between us. Liberty in things non-essential. It's non-essential that we agree on the virus or the best way to treat it or various medical treatments that we may disagree on certain diseases even. And we must not make them a point of conflict or seek to control others to agree with us. Because Christ has also said unity in all things, charity in all things, I should say, love in all things. If you're going to talk about the virus, if you're going to talk about the treatment, if you're going to talk about the government with another person, particularly other Christians, the characteristics that should govern that discussion are love is kind, love is patient. It's not jealous. It doesn't seek its own way. It is not puffed up. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. But love for the other person governs how we speak to them, as Tom brought out so beautifully today. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good, according to God's standard that's good, not your standard. According to God's standard of what is good. That it may give grace, undeserved love, to those who hear you. We are called as Christians to keep things in perspective biblically. And the teachings of these historical narratives and all the shenanigans of Abner and of Joab and even of David, we're to understand God really is in control of all things. And he calls us to take care of our own hearts and minds properly and respond to others with a belief in the sovereignty of God with the voice of charity and love, even if we disagree on matters. This is how a church stays together. We've already gone through things here, and I'm finishing up here, but when Brother Bill was here, to teach the Ten Commandments was a major issue in the church. People didn't like being told what to do, and many left. And then he had to go through church discipline with people that had sinned against God, and many left because they didn't believe in that, though Jesus taught it plainly. And when I came, we had different views in the church on how many children you should have. We had difference in views on how should men and women dress. Other views of many different things that were out there. Should we have Sunday school or not? And these things were issues of controversy. And the way those conversations occurred were not at all peaceful all the time or gracious. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, if he rules over all things, and he calls us to entrust ourselves to him who judges righteously, our Father in heaven, and believe that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he calls us in the simplicity of trust and faith, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why make things that are not his commandments more important than his commandment to love? and to be faithful ourselves. So I'm going to stop now, but Abner tried to control his own life by his own strength, make his own kingdom, use force, use deceit to make things happen for him. But fighting against the will of God with deceit and murder and aggression and things like that cannot succeed against an almighty God. The only safe place to be in this world, in light of a sovereign and righteous God who will bring all men to judgment, the only safe place to be in this world is in the arms of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And being safe in his arms by his grace alone, through faith alone in him, he calls us to love others like he did. And to make the important things important. The things essential. But not to be divided by the lesser things that are not essential. And in all things, the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. Let us look to Jesus. I believe David was looking to Christ to make all things right, and Christ did. He was a man after God's own heart because he trusted in God. And he calls us by his example to follow Christ. Do you need to repent of any deceit or manipulation or power play to get your way? You should go to that person and say, I sinned against you and against God in the way I conducted myself, in the things that I said, in the attitude that I had. Will you forgive me? And leave forgiveness in their hands to make your conscience clear before God. And seek to understand that we entrust ourselves to him who judges righteously. We have no power to make things right in our own thinking. Our call is to love God and keep his commandments ourselves. And love our neighbor as ourselves. And love other Christians as Christ first loved us. And to love our enemy. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that any here tonight who do not have the will or the power to love you and keep your commandments, that they will simply flee to you, Lord Jesus, with their sins, trusting that you will keep your promise and word, that those who come to you, you will not cast out, but will receive. We thank you that you've called us to believe in you, and that we will be saved. I pray that all here who are not in Christ would do that, and all of us who are believers, we will be aware of what we're thinking and what we're saying and what we're doing, that all that we think and say and do would bring glory and honor to Christ, and not use the wisdom and the abilities and the positions you've given us to get our own way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.